want to talk to you about how to build a great life, how to build a great life. And there are quite a few people in the Bible that you can clearly point to and say they built a good life or a great life. A great life is not a life of success only. It's good to have success. It's a life of significance. It's a life that also goes on and on after you have gone. And if there is a particular person in the Bible that qualifies for that all the way through, is the man called Abraham. And I decided to study a little bit about Abraham during the course of this month, just because I want to know a little bit more about what will make God call somebody a friend. All along, I used to think, it just never crossed my mind that it was God that sent the friend's request to Abraham. It just never crossed my mind until a Bible study we did earlier on, I think a couple of weeks ago. And I just told myself, let's find out a little bit why God will send a friend's request to somebody. Hopefully, if God sends you a friend request, you won't turn it down. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it talked about something very special about this gentleman. And we're going to unpack it a little bit tonight. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me pause. Without faith, you cannot receive God's approval. It then means that if you have faith, you will receive God's approval. This gentleman received God's approval. I realized that his life wasn't perfect. Actually, you can point fingers at him. You can call him a liar. You can call him a coward. In one of the Bible studies, people said different things about it. Oh, he couldn't stand up to it. Not in my Bible study. Some people commented in their own, and it was put in the leaders. But, oh, we believe that he couldn't stand up. If he could stand up, he would not have let Lot's servants be treating his servants anyhow, and so on and so forth. So some people say he didn't have a spine. Some will say different things about him. But that's not the reason why God chose him as a friend. That's not the reason why God said he was special. If it was just because of how perfect he was, then you and I probably stand no chance. Thank God that's not the reason why he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God for the first time in the book of Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read a little bit about it there. But before we go to Genesis 15, I want us to read broadly about him and the things I'm going to be touching tonight. Because we're going to learn five principles from the life of Abraham that made him special, that gave him a great life that I think we can emulate and follow ourselves so we can live a great life. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8 through to 11. We're going to read that first. Can I have that up, please? Hebrews 11 from verses 8 to 11 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Next verse. By faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. The next verse, please. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Next verse. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive the seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Then if you jump with me to verse 17. Let's go verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Next verse, please. Of whom it was said, Isaac, your seed shall be called. Next one. Concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There were so many things that Abraham did there, and I thought to just unpack a few of them and help us see the life of this man and help us practice a few of the things that this man practiced and see how we are able to achieve at least some of the things that this gentleman was able to achieve in his life. Let me start by saying what exactly faith is in simple terms. It is building your life on the promise of God. That's just what it is. Faith is building your life on the promise of God, and I mean every aspect of your life. The ones you know how to do, and the ones you don't know how to do. It is very easy to rest in God and on God when you know not what to do. It's very difficult to rest in God when you think you know. But faith is taking the totality of what you think you know and still resting God despite what you know or what you don't know. So resting in God's promise, no matter what, whether you see it or not, whether it looks possible or not. And Abraham had that. But there are five things that I wanted to pick from that Hebrews chapter 11 that I think will really help somebody today, that helped me personally while I was studying about this guy. And the very first one, the very first principle is the voice principle. If you're going to be great, you've got to understand how to hear the voice of God. If you're going to be great, you've got to know how to hear the voice of God. Your life will be hit and miss if you don't know how to hear the voice of God. That means you'll be great in some areas and you will not be great in some areas. You can't afford that. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, and then God said, let's have the scripture up. Hebrews 11 verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. That supposed that he was called, he heard the call, and then he obeyed. If he didn't understand the voice principle, he would never have known that God has called him. The greatest benefit you can have as a believer is understanding the voice of God. Gentlemen and ladies, if you don't know any other thing in Christianity more than that, you've already succeeded. So this is the principle, the basic principle, the foundational principle of greatness in the kingdom of God or in life is understanding and knowing how to hear the voice of God. The Bible made us understand in Genesis chapter 12, that and God called Abraham. Now, the interesting thing about this gentleman was when God called him, he wasn't even a Christian. He was from a particular type of family. They were pagan worshippers. In actual fact, I read a scripture. It said Terah worshipped many gods. Terah, his dad, did not even worship only one god. So it wasn't a pagan that worshipped one god. He worshipped everything that came running. So God, by his mercy, chose this guy. But he heard God's voice. And from then onwards, he heard God's voice subsequently. In actual fact, one of the things I had the privilege of studying earlier on this week is the value of the voice. And another day, I'm going to hopefully get a chance to share that scripture with you, the value of the voice of God. And I was looking at the life of Moses, and the greatest thing that made him special to God was the fact that he constantly heard God's voice. And that is such a blessing in the life of a believer. Abraham was successful because he heard the voice of God, the voice principle. God's voice is essential if you will ever go far as a person, as a parent, as a wife, as a husband, as an employee, as an employer of labor. You need to be able to hear God's voice. It's so big and it could be so little and it doesn't matter what it is. Every time God speaks with me or any member of my household and anyone says, God said, and this happened, I actually celebrated, you would think we've won a lottery or something. And I know we hear God, but I constantly keep doing that just to make us know that this is something that needs to stay fresh in our lives every time. I was Friday is usually our garbage day. You say garbage has come up again. This garbage keeps coming up either in my blog or in my stories. But I do apologize. It just gives me a chance to extend my faith or fight a battle. So we put the garbage out as normal on Friday, and it wasn't picked up. So not just ours, none on the on a street was picked up. So we thought maybe it would be the next day, so we left it out. But it wasn't picked up the next day. I noticed that everybody had already wheeled their wheelie bin back in. So that was Saturday. So I thought, okay, ours is the only ones out there. It's just not right. So I put it back. Got somebody to put it back. I think I put it back. On Sunday, I thought, the next working day was Monday. Surely they will come and pick you on Monday. But sorry, it was bank holiday on Monday, so there was no way they were going to come and pick it. Yeah, that was the story. So I thought, they won't come on Monday. So on Tuesday, I thought, next working day. So I brought it out again on Tuesday. Didn't pray, didn't think anything of it. I just brought it out. I'm going to leave it there. They're going to come on Tuesday. There's no way they won't come. They didn't pick the whole street. They sure know that. So by about just in the afternoon, Tuesday, I discovered that they hadn't come and they weren't going to come. So I called the council and they said, well, if they haven't picked it, maybe the next time. The lady said, I'm not very sure why. There's no reports here. So we left it. On Wednesday morning, I went to the gym. I was coming back. As I came back, I thought, you know what? Let's take this really big bag in. I heard very clearly in my spirit, don't take it in. I said, okay. It was very strong. So I left it and I went in. Within an hour, the garbage man came and took only my bin because it was only mine that was out. Okay, I'm a next door neighbor in a house of about like 20 houses on my street. We're the only two that left us because they traveled, so they forgot their theirs. But I mean, the Holy Spirit told me to leave my garbage being outside, and I did, and he showed up. I got back home. He was on the phone. He was counseling. So I said, you have to stop. This is so big. Bethel was walking from home. She was in the meeting. I said, no, you need to stop. You don't understand. Some great thing has happened. And he said, what? I said, God spoke, and the garbage got carried. I said, okay. It wasn't so much the garbage. It was the fact that I heard it. In the midst of the busyness of your life, you've got to slow down enough to hear him. What made Abraham stand out and become a great man was his ability to hear God. He heard God. The voice principle. The Bible says that my sheep would hear my voice. So it's your responsibility, John 10:27, to hear God's voice. If you're a sheep, you must hear his voice. If you're not hearing his voice, then something is wrong somewhere. And it wasn't just that. Moses, like I said, constantly heard God's voice. I was studying about the value of the voice. The Bible made me understand in the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 1 that Moses heard God so much that by the time God was going to call Joshua, God called him God spoke to Joshua because Moses knew it so well, so much, that he taught his protege, his own son in the Lord, that it became a lifestyle. Look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. Let's read that scripture together. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Little wonder they had conquered. Little wonder they didn't have as much problem. Well, they had problems, but they knew what they were doing. They had a sense of direction. Look at Judges chapter 1 verse 1. See what happened when Joshua died. Judges 1:1. Can I have that up, please? Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, don't forget, after the death of Moses, the Bible says the Lord spoke to Joshua. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel, they had to go and ask the Lord, saying, who shall go before us? Who shall fight with the Canaanites for us? They were confused. They didn't know what to do. Somewhere along the line, Joshua didn't pass it on. Moses knew it. It became a constant in Moses' life, and he was able to pass that on. But on another time, we'll talk about the value of the voice. Very important to understand how to hear God's voice. Very, very important. The voice of the Lord is your greatest compass in life. How will it come? There are different ways it comes. But the easiest way it comes is from reading his word. Be addicted to the word of God. Read it so much that you will hear it. Read it so much you get so familiar with it, you begin to see it, you begin to hear it, it becomes a lifestyle to you. Because if you familiarize yourself with the voice of God by reading the word of God, studying the word of God, it will not be difficult to hear the word of God. Because one day, as you are reading, as you are studying, you hear it. There is no shortcut when it comes to a life of success in Christ. It starts from learning to hear God's voice. And I usually say to people, please start with the little things of life, the garbage, before you need the job, the husband, the who to marry, the where to live, the big things of life. You need to know what you're doing with the big things of life, but you can't test the big things of life with, did I hear God, did I not hear God? Test with the little things of life, the garbage, that it doesn't matter if it doesn't get picked. It does matter. It's a good thing it gets picked, but just in case it doesn't get picked, but it helps you sharpen your hearing. The hearing or the voice principle. That was a great principle, a great asset that Abraham had. Everywhere he went to, whether he was acting righteously or unrighteously, in fact, the Bible then says about him that he believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't do anything. He believed what God said to him. But if you don't hear, how do you believe? If you need to invest in your life as a believer, the biggest investment you can give yourself, the biggest principle for you is understanding the voice of God. Don't play laziness with your Christianity. If you invest, even if it's 5 minutes every night, 5 minutes every night, at the end of a week, you have spent 35 minutes on the word. At the end of 10 weeks, you have spent 350 minutes on the word. At the end of 100 weeks, you have spent 3,500 minutes on the word. I promise you, you will begin to hear his voice. So I'm not saying spend the whole day. I am saying consistently spend time with the word enough to understand the voice of God and know when he's speaking to you. The people that are successful, they are not any better than you. They don't have two heads. They got only one head. The only difference between you and them is that they take time to hear the voice of God, to identify the voice of God. You do it at the beginning, you do it once and for all, you get it right. But just in case you didn't start it at the beginning, you can start now because it's never too late. The voice principle. God leads his people by his voice. The second principle is the venture principle. The voice principle, you must hear the voice of God. You must hear from God, which is verse 8. The venture principle. Let's look at that same verse 8 again, because after he heard, he did something. The venture principle talks about we must obey what we have heard. Let's look at that scripture. For, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. The venture, he ventured. It's not as important hearing as it is doing. And I remember when I was a younger believer, I used to say, I want God to tell me big things, bigger things. And I remember my disciple, I would say, unless you do the little things he has told you, he will never tell you the big things. So don't worry, I was waiting. You know, in a big meeting, when I was a younger believer, in a big meeting, people will start prophesying. I want to prophesy. I want to talk. I want to say something. I want to be that one that God speaks to about everybody else's life. You know, that kind of thing. Because you see people and you think, hang on a minute. I saw him last week. He was still partying all over the place. How come God is speaking through him now? And so people just get born again and God just starts speaking to them. And I remember going to my disciple and I saying to him, what exactly am I not getting right? If you go to like a prophetic meeting, I don't fall down. Some people, you don't need to say anything. They just start falling all over the place. You know, I don't fall down. Nobody ever picks me up and prophesy to me. You know, I don't know whether you've been there. You don't pick me. Please call me, call me, call me, call me. You know, and they don't call me. I mean, you know, the days you sin, you don't want to be called anyway. But you know, there are some sins you commit. Please don't call me. Don't see me. And then there are some days you think, I have been so holy all week. Please call my name. And my name don't get mentioned or I don't get picked. And so I went to my disciple and said, why am I not a special child of God? And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, there are some people, the moment they get into a meeting, God starts speaking about them or to them or through them. Why doesn't that even happen to me? And he said, why should God tell you in public something big when he told you in private something little and you didn't do it? And my disciple was tough. If I ever talk to you and you think I'm tough, I am not tough. My disciple was very tough. He didn't take prisoners at all. And I don't know, that was the reason why I was the only disciple he had. I wasn't going to go back. There are many people around that went back. His own was much. I mean, and I was in a different setting. I was in a setting where people can be brash and harsh. And it was still harsh. So in the scheme of things, harsh plus. not like if it was here, I promise you, somebody would have reported him to the police because it was just extra in the things he says. And it was, to be honest, if you really put it down, look back now, it's just bullying, spiritual bullying. But it didn't matter because it helped me. I probably needed that. I was really jelly. I was really butter in that sense. There was no tough hand on my life as a kid. I was one of those kids that just tries our best to just toe the line. So there's no reason to tell me off or shake me too hard. Whereas I was now given by God a disciple that shook me really hard, that helped me to understand the word of God. And he used to say, if you don't rush to do the little you know, he will never tell you the big things. Venture principle. What has God said? The Bible said in that scripture that we just read, he said, and God said to Abraham, and he went out and he obeyed. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 12, it says, And immediately. It never took time out to think about it. If you think about it too much, you will never do it. There are things God's telling some people to do right now, and you have really thought about it so much, and then you got into analysis paralysis, because you think and think and analyze. And some people say, oh, because I'm an analytical person. It's not that. And when it comes to the word of God and the instruction of God, to be honest, it wouldn't make sense, because if it makes sense, then it's no longer God. I mean, if you can handle it yourself, why would you need God? Why would you need to believe? You don't need to believe when you can do it. But when you can't do it, then you need somebody bigger than you to back up that word. And the venture principle makes you push forward to do that thing that God said to do. We must obey whatever it is that the Lord says for us to do. Abraham was in the habit of constantly obeying God. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, I love the way it was said about in there, verses 2 to 5. Genesis 26, verses 2 to 5. Please, in your own time, go back and read Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15. But 12 and 15 in particular. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I shall tell you. Please go to the next verse. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give this land that I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Why? Next verse. He said, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the sky. I will give to your descendants all the land, and in the seed, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There is a reason why God gave this man the promise, because he's a man that does what God says to do. He ventures. God speaks, he hears the voice, the venture principle. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be great in life, you must learn to obey what you know. You don't need to know it all. The little you know per time, just obey it and just watch God do what he needs to do. If you step out of here today and say, you know what, I'm not going to take too much. I'm just going to take these principles and I'm going to work them on a specific area. You'll be amazed. Hear the voice of God on that issue, then obey what God says on that issue, even when it doesn't make sense. And there are many times it won't make sense, particularly when it does not appeal to our senses. When it doesn't appeal to our senses. The venture principle, it still works. And it works really well. When we first came to United Kingdom, we had the option of going to two churches. So I went to the first one, and I went to the second. And I called my husband, who hadn't arrived in UK then, and I said, I went to these two churches. He said, my spirit says to stay in a particular one. I said, okay, that's fine. So I went to that one. I knew nobody in that one, but I stayed there. And then I started serving as much as I knew. All I knew is a spirit says to go to that church. In that church, our son met like a best friend who they are now going to be sharing a flat together. If I didn't go to that church, where would he have met him? The father of that same boy introduced P to the job that he got, that is this job for life we talked about. If we didn't hear the original instruction and stay there, how would we be there? In that church, I was blessed beyond measure. In that church, we both got our first job. In that church, God said at some point to PE to sow the little that we had. We had only 15, but we didn't know anybody in UK, by the way. We sowed 15 pounds. We were going to have a baby, and we had nothing to take care of that baby. And God said, sow that money, and the baby was due to come that week because it was scheduled cesarean. So she was due to come that week, and then we sowed the money on a Sunday. And as we were stepping out, the church ladies blessed a particular lady with 150 pounds because she was so poor. She was so poor, they decided to contribute money for her. And as she collected the money, really happy, going to her husband, God told her, go and give it to that woman. She gave it to me crying. It was painful for her. But God knew that I had nowhere to go as well. Today, I mean, as at that time, that lady didn't have a child. I knew her well enough. She was believing God for a child. I mean, she's got three now. She said, but if I had known, I should have been asking God for one. It's such hard work. I said, look at you. I was there when you were praying. So when our children are stressing her now, I said, don't even go there. Because I knew when you were praying and you were saying, God, will you just give me one? And then I said, and then you got greedy. You didn't stop at two. You went again and again. And, you know, so we cracked that joke. But if we were not in that place, what would have happened? If we're not in that place, that was the same place that I can trace the bulk of the blessings of the Lord upon our lives when we started out, before we knew anybody, because that's where the whole family we had in UK before Gateway Chapel was from that place, the place of the first instruction, the place of the first voice. We stayed, we did, we saw. It looked impossible to be giving 15 pounds when that's all you had to feed a family and a wife that is about to have a baby and a baby that you have nothing to take care of. Not even the transportation money to go to the hospital. You say, well, the ambulance will do that. After that, what happens to the father and the son coming back home? Because the ambulance won't bring them back. And by the way, as at that time, the hospital was in Marylebone Road. We were in Leighton. Another story for another day. But God knew. God planted the woman that was going to give that money. But it was never going to happen until Pastor Eddie fulfilled that instruction of giving that 15 pounds. And when it happened, it was one thing after the other, like a domino effect. And that's the thing we got. The moment you obey his voice by venturing, he steps in and then he blocks all the gaps for you. this thing that you think is going to kill me, oh, I'm going to lack, I'm going to die. It's not true. It's the devil trying to show you all the reasons why you should not obey God. The problem is, you are limited to all you have. The day you stop obeying God, either in tithing, in offering, in giving, in whatever it is that God tells you to do, you are limited to what you have. Now, what you have can never be enough. It's not designed to be enough. It's not designed to be enough. In fact, it's not designed for you to have excess. If you think, I mean, the only way to test it is to earn more, and you realize that the more you earn, the more you spend. And you're thinking, hang on a minute. Before we started earning this money, we were okay when we were earning this. How come when we started earning this, our expenses got here? What did we do before? It's just the way the system goes. So secure your future, secure yourself, secure your greatness in the God that can go exceedingly and abundantly above anything you can ask or imagine. Venture, obey God. This gentleman, one of the greatest things that makes him stand out, that made him a great man, that made him a man we talk about over and over again today, is the fact that he ventured. Would you? The venture principle. It is in doing what you know. The third one is the value principle. The value principle. The first one is the voice principle. You got to get it right. Hear God's voice. Understand God's voice. Follow God's voice. You got to hear it. The easiest way, the best place to start from is the Word of God. Familiarize yourself with it. Repeat it over and over again. And then you get used to how God speaks. The second one is the venture principle, which is the moment you hear, do it. The moment you hear, do it. Even when it's difficult for your flesh, still do it. The third one is the value principle. See, I was studying about Abraham and the value principle. And if you read verses 9 through to 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, let's read that quickly and then I'll tell you what I discovered. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 to 10. Let's jump. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now, pause. He was coming from a house. But because God said, you're a sojourner, he decided to dwell in a tent. He didn't stay there by himself alone. He also had his son and his son's son and his nephew with him. He had people that were coming with him from a posh place into a tent, choosing to obey God just because he put value on God. He did things that looked weird and wonderful. We must set our priorities right. If you really want to be great, priority matters. We must establish our priorities. Abraham established his priorities. Abraham established his priorities early. I was reading about him. Everywhere he got to, everywhere he stayed in, he built an altar. What is an altar? An altar in those days is something that signifies a place of worship. People get there and they worship God. So it shows, God, you are the biggest part of my life. You are the one that brought me here and I worship you, so I build an altar for you. The second reason why people build altars is a testimony. When something happens to them, they build an altar there as a testimony that God did this for me so that I can never forget. So it's like a testament to what God has done. And the third one, a communion, a place that they commune with God. Those are the reasons why people build altars in those days. Abraham had four major altars everywhere he got to. Four major places he went to. Some of them he went back and forth. The only place he went to that he did not build an altar was the place where Pharaoh was going to collect his wife. Abimelech was going to collect his wife. That was the only place he went to and he didn't build an altar. If you read the story, you'll find it really interesting. That was the only time he didn't build an altar. When you don't build an altar or set your values in place and put God where he's meant to be in your life, you will compromise. You will. It's so easy to compromise because when everybody starts doing it and nobody knows where you stand, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. He had values. He set his values. The values were not something that could be compromised no matter what. I remember when we first got to our previous church, we were very different. So it's weird that God sent us to a place where we were very, very different. Number one, we were very poor. People generally in that church were not poor, but we were poor. Now, people generally were poorer than us, but they were not visibly poor. We were visibly poor. In fact, why did I say that? There was a day we were in service, and the pastor said, if you don't have enough money to go back home, please stand up. So quite a few people stood up so that other people in church can bless them. Thank God we didn't need to stand up. It was only late in we're going to, so it was only £1.50 then, and that was enough. You know, I was pregnant. I don't think they collected money from pregnant. I don't know how it happened anyway. Or maybe we didn't pay. Only God knows. But it was, we didn't need too much money to move around. And there was this bloke that stood up. Okay, so I don't know designs. I just don't know design stroke designers. It was just not my thing. So my husband looked at the guy and said, Bola. I said, what? He said, that's Gucci belt. I said, what is that? I didn't know what that was then. I know now. I know what. I mean, it's a big G for goodness sakes. But I've never seen it before. All right, put it this way. I am not that local. I was just coming straight from Ibadan. I went straight to Lagos. From Lagos straight to Cyprus in the farm. Before I came to England, I said, it must be interesting. Interesting journey. He said, how's Gucci belt? I said, eh. He said, those shoes there, Louis Vuitton. I said, what is that? He said, that boy, if you sum up everything he's wearing from top to bottom, it's more than £350. I said, eh. He said, and then he needs £5 for travel. This doesn't add up. We didn't have any money to give him. I don't know why we're criticizing the man and what he wanted. But we were poorer than everybody. I mean, we're obviously poor. If he had given the guy any money, he would have given us back. I promise you, and given us his belt. Go and sell this for your family. It was that bad. But I remember very clearly. My husband would say something before we leave Mpola. We are not competing with anybody. My church then, that particular one, the people love competing with each other. You know, people just love showing up. Is that this? I mean, because I don't even know. And then when my pastor is preaching, the example is, Farah got somebody's shoes. Is that Farah something shoes? I'm thinking, what is that? I had no clue. So we're not doing that. We will stand by the word, stand on the word, and stay on the word. Now, listen, God knew me. God took me to that place. He even knew that when it comes to physical things, I had nothing to offer anybody there. But apparently, I had a lot to offer people spiritually. Apparently, my husband had a lot to offer people spiritually. Apparently, there were people that God needed to be mentored, that we found there, that found us there. We were like fish out of water. We're like in the wrong place. Because of what we didn't have. And as time went on, God blessed us. Our values never changed. It's so easy to change your values. And I remember Eddie kept saying that thing. We are not like everybody. We are on a journey. God brought us here for a purpose. We are not like everybody. So it doesn't matter what we have. We are not like everybody. By the time you start having, and some people that never wanted to hang out with you start hanging out with you, you think you are now like them. Your language changes. You have forgotten who you are. Lot forgot who he was. Every time he hung around Abraham, he had things going for him. But when he left Abraham, he became like everybody in Sodom. He forgot who he was. Abraham decided to constantly keep his values ahead of him. He traveled a fair bit. The Bible called him a sojourner. I was looking at the different places they went to. The first place he built an altar in, is a place called Shechem. A place called Shechem. And that place called Shechem, up till today, it was said, it's a place of consecration where he consecrated himself to the Lord. And I went to read in the book of Jacob, actually also went back there and consecrated himself to the Lord. Joshua took the children of Israel there in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 35, verse 4 for Jacob. They all went and consecrated their lives to God at different times. That's a great life. That is, you've gone, you've done something, you've gone. And people were still walking and still went to where you did that thing and did exactly the same thing. He went to Shechem, the very first place he built an altar, a place of consecration. Right after that, the next place he went to was a place where he actually had an opportunity to dedicate his life to Christ. The place called Bethel, the house of God, a place of dedication. Many, many great things subsequently happened in Bethel. The next place was the place of separation, Hebron. And up till now, people still go there. There are many cases in the Bible of people that went there and consecrated themselves. Situations happened to people and they consecrated themselves. And the Bible made us understand that the last place where he built his altar is a place called Moriah. Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice, the place where God provided for him of provision. So basically, as his walk continued, as he got better, as he got greater, his values never changed. He kept on worshiping God. He kept on building an altar to God. He kept his priorities right. If you want to have a great life, you've got to keep your priorities right. And question, where is God in it? Where is God in it? When you make a decision, where is God in it? Oh, well, he's given us sense, we can use our senses. And I get it. But where is God in it? But I'm a person of my own and I can do what I like. I get that too. But where is God in it? Every time Abraham did, I'm a person of my own and I know what I'm doing, he fell. Every time Abraham did, I'm going to put a worship tabernacle here and I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to put an altar here. Generations come back and worship the Lord in that place. Value principle. What's your value? What's your value? What are the boundaries that you have set for your life that you will never go outside of? Because those values will work not just for you, for your children and your children's children. If you don't have values that you stand by, your kids can never have values. The worst part of it gets worse as it goes down generation. If you're permissive and anything goes, I promise you, your children will be permissive plus. The next generation and the next generation. And I'm not talking about your physical children only, spiritual children. I'm talking about the people that are around you that you influence. If you're a fluid person, everybody around you will actually experience fluidity one way or the other. Be careful. Because our lives, we don't stand alone. There is not a single one of those places that Abraham went and built altars in that's the end of that place. No, those places then became altars for generations. And there were different encounters he had with God there, but he never forgot God. In the pace of his dedication, his consecration, the provision, he never forgot God. God came first, even when he had. God came first. Where is God? How far away is he, your priority? God, when you were earning 100 pounds, it was not difficult to give him a tenner. When you start earning 1,000, it got more difficult to give a 100. When you start earning in tens of thousands, then it got even more difficult. So you pay the tithe this month and then you skip it next month and the month after and you pay it and then so on and so forth. And then it begins to slip when it comes to your priorities. Your salary can never maintain you. It doesn't matter how much you think it will. It won't. It won't give you the extras of life. The fourth thing I discovered, let me give you the scriptures. Go back and read them at home. For the altars that Abraham built, the reason why it's very important is because in that same scripture, God referred to it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 11 we read. God referred to all those four encounters he had in those two places. So that tells me it's important. If it's important enough to be reported, it is important. The very first one is Hebrews 11, 8. The altar of obedience, where he actually consecrated himself to the Lord. And it was in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 to 7. The next one is the altar where he dedicated himself to the Lord at Bethel. And that is Genesis chapter 12, verse 9, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, or Hebrews 11, 10, is the altar where he separated himself. That's the time he separated himself from Lot. And God gave him another promise and said, look, don't worry, don't panic. I'm going to make you great. And he built another altar there, and that's the place in Hebron. And then Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, and Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. For later, go read them, Mount Moriah, where we always talk about and we visit. P and I have been privileged to visit you only once since all this time we've been going to Israel, simply because there's now a mosque on it, and they don't open the route. You can't go across from the Jewish side to the Muslim side, so you can't get to that same place where Abraham sacrificed his son. I think we've only been there. We've been going to Israel consistently now for 10 years, and we have been at least 13 times in 10 years, and it's only twice of all those times that we've been able to get to that place. It's that important. The Muslim says it's their place. The Christian says it's their place. The Jew says it's their place. And that's as bad or good as it may be, that's how important Abraham is. That is, every religion is still claiming him one way or the other. The man was great, so surely we must be able to read and copy a thing or two about his life. The fourth one there is vision principle. The guy had vision because God showed him. God showed him something. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, so if you look at first Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, God showed him. He did not physically see. God showed him. I was reading Genesis chapter 15 earlier on today. If you read from verses 1 to 4, let's have that scripture, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 2. Say, after these things, the word of the Lord, and Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I am childless and the heir of the house in the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Next verse. It says, then God said to him, look, then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Next one. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one that will come from your own body. The next verse. It says, and then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count. Look now. Take your eyes away from your circumstance. Look up and count. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then the next verse, the Bible says, and Abraham believed, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. And Abraham believed in the Lord. God did not physically give him a child then. God took his eyes away from his circumstance and gave him a vision of a better future because God said so. And guess what? He believed. If you genuinely want a great life for yourself, the vision principle is a must. You must take your eyes away from your issue. You must fix your eyes on God and get a blueprint for your own life from God. You see, if you don't get a blueprint for your life from God, you will live everybody else's life and get there and realize that you're not satisfied and start all over again with the next person's life. Oh, is he housing now? You try that and it wouldn't work. Okay, let's try, what other industry is there? Let's try project management. Then we follow it after a while. That's not my thing. Let's go for, that's not my thing. Let's go for, that's not my thing. Why? You do not have the blueprint for your own life. As long as you don't have a blueprint for your life, the worries of life will come, the panic of life will come, and you will have nowhere to turn. This gentleman, the Bible made us understand, when the panic of life came, he ran back to God and said, God, what's going on here? And God said, come out. And God said, look up. Take your eyes away from your wife. Take your eyes away from your environment. Take your eyes away from the people you can see. Look, forget about everybody that is having babies every month. Look up. The moment he looked up, he said, look at the sky. He said, as many as these stars are, that's how your children will be. Straight away, the Bible says, and he believed. Because his vision changed. The vision principle. If you will live a great life, you need a new vision. If you will live a great life, you need the clear word for the clear vision that God has given to you so you can pursue it as a venture forward, holding your values. If you will live a great life, you will need to see the way God sees. And you can't see the way God sees unless you look in God's word. You can never see the way God sees unless you look in God's word. Actually, I read a scripture earlier and I thought, wow. There was a particular verse. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read that scripture and I'll show you something very quickly. Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so it shall be your spokesman to the people. He himself shall be as a mouth to you and shall be to him as a God. No, there's a scripture. It says, Exodus 4, 16. It says, I will show you what you will say. God will show what Moses will say. Words don't come in pictures. But when you have spent so much time with God, he envisions you so much, you can see what he says. You need to spend time with God to find yourself in a place where you begin to see what he says for your life. What has God said to you? Just like the prophet said, he said, I will stand upon my watch and see what he will say to me. How does he see what he will say? Vision. Not man's vision. As ordained by God. The very last one, when it comes to the five principles that I think we should borrow from this gentleman, is the vigilance principle. We must guard our faith. The vigilance principle. The verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11 made us understand that. And where I really want to read it is in Genesis chapter 15, just as I'm rounding up. The vigilance principle. There are five principles I've given us so far. What are they? Yep, the voice. You're not sleep sitting, are you? Okay. The voice principle, the second one. The venture principle, that is you hear the voice, you do the next thing. What's the next one? Value. The value principle. Hold your values no matter what. The next one, the vision principle. And the very last one, the vigilance principle. Let me read you a scripture in Genesis chapter 15. Go back home and read the scripture. So after God has finished talking to Abraham, something happened between God said, look, come out, and I want to tell you the reason why you will know that I'm going to make you really great, how to really live a great life. And then God said to him, bring me an offering. Bring me something. Come, bring me something. And Abraham did. It sounds really gross. We don't, because we don't get it. But some things happened here, and I wanted to look at something about the vigilance and the results that came on the back of that. Can I have the scripture up? It will be easier for me to read it from the screen, from verse 7. Genesis 15 from verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to inherit it. The next verse. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Next verse. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and turtle doves and young pigeons. Next verse. And then he brought all of these things to him and he cut them into two. I told you it's gross. Down the middle and placed one on one side and one on the other side. And he did not cut the birds in two. Can I just quickly explain? In those days, when sacrificing, when covenants are going to be made, they're made by blood. And the way it goes with normal like kings or people is they cut the animals into two. One person put it on the side and they put the other on the other side. And both parties walk through the middle of that and then take the blood and say, well, we are now by covenant. We are bound by the covenant that we have made here. So God was going to make a covenant with a man. And God was going to walk through. Let's read on. And when the vultures came, the vigilance principle, the guy has taken so much time to put these things together. He's done it exactly the way God wants him to do it. God is about to come and visit, and the vultures came. They came down on the carcasses because the carcasses were there naturally. It's natural for vultures to come on carcasses. That's their job. But this is your sacrifice. This is your covenant time with God. The Bible says Abraham drove them away. The vigilance principle. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, vultures will always come when it's time for you to make a covenant with God, to walk closer to God, to get stronger in your faith. Vultures will always come. It's your job to be vigilant enough to drive them away. Let's read that scripture on. Because Abraham was tired and he was within his right to be tired because it was late in the night and God wasn't coming to walk. I don't even know whether he knew what was going to happen. He just knew that, well, by covenant, they're walking between. So is God going to physically come here? Let's read on. Now, when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Next verse. And he said to Abraham, no. The Bible says, okay, great darkness fell upon him. Another scripture says, and a great shadow walked through, which is the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord. So the covenant was cut. And then God said to Abraham, you certainly know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And then God gave him a prophecy that had to do with his future. Next verse. It says, and also the nations whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great possession. If the Bible you have is yours, underline that. The devil knew that God wanted to give Abraham and the whole of his descendants a promise of great possession. So he did everything possible to make sure it didn't stay solid. Number one, either because you don't want to give the offering or the sacrifice, or because you can't stay vigilant enough to watch the sacrifice, or because you've lost vision along the way, or because you refuse to venture into what God wants, or because you've lost your value, or because you can't even hear his voice. If you read the whole of the Genesis chapter 15, you realize all the five principles I mentioned are there. If you want to be great, and greatness is beyond just you and I, greatness is the next generation included. The Bible says in that scripture, and the possessions that will come for your children. And the devil knows it. So even if it's at the last minute, it's going to make sure you're not vigilant enough so vultures can take it away. I have known people that have sown. I have known people that have given. I have known people that have served. And they make sure a vulture takes away that thing that God has for them. Just at the last minute. That man has fulfilled every principle. Because if you look at Genesis 15 from verses 1, the Bible says God spoke to him. He heard God's voice. So voice, tick. Venture, he did what God said. God said, come out, let me show you. He came out. Tick. Look up in the sky. He had a new vision. Tick. He had values. And his values was, I'm going to worship God. And he brought everything together to worship God. Tick. And then he got to the point, he gave his sacrifice. Was he going to be vigilant enough to receive the reward? Or was he going to just let it fly away? Never let any vulture take your reward. From anger to bitterness to friends to all the people around you. There are things that make a person stand out and God send them friends request. It's not simple, but it is straightforward. Would you do it? Rise to your feet and let's pray. I want you to pray for yourself this evening. I want you to pray for yourself. I don't know which aspect of this word ministered to you the most, but you need God, and you need his word, and you need his voice. You need his voice. You need to venture. You need a fresh vision. You need to set your values right. You need to be vigilant with what he has given to you. Just pray for yourself this evening. Just pray for yourself.